Philippians 4, verse 20. I'll give you a minute. What we have is a doxology, a salutation, and a benediction in these four verses. And many times it's consistent in Paul's writing, not just his, but it would be customary in these times for the body of a letter to compose these elements, a doxology, a salutation, and a benediction. It's interesting that Paul will have a greeting or a salutation at the beginning, but he always puts one at the end too. And if you've read some of the other epistles, and I know that you have, you just probably don't remember. Some of us don't, because I don't. Or maybe it's that part of the Bible that we just kind of read through because it don't seem to be so profound. But there's a lot of other epistles where Paul's salutations that's connected to the benediction, he'll go through a whole list of names and tell what they do for a living. You know, he'll walk through, he'll mention names after names. And so Paul does that. And this one's pretty brief. It's pretty brief. So we're going to look at this doxology, this salutation, and the benediction. Verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the doxology. You'll find this in a lot of Paul's epistles. He's going to end this way a lot of times. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It just kind of says what it says. If you're expecting me to come at you with something real good in a minute, you're expecting too much. It just says what it says. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll pick at it together in a moment. But Paul, he ends with a doxology. One of the last things he does is he's just going to praise the Lord. Amen. That's a pretty good thing to do, ain't it? That, what if you just ended everything with just a good public vocal praise, you know? Just a good old outright for anybody that's around. Whatever you ended, whatever you finished, just to praise the Lord. That'd be a good way to end anything, wouldn't it? Good way to end anything. So there's his doxology. You got a salutation. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are at Caesar's household. I said earlier that you can look at commentaries, and a lot of them don't even make much reference to the doxology or the salutation or the benediction. They don't put a lot of stock in it, I guess. And then there's several who really wants to debate who it is that's with him. The brethren which are with me greet you. And you can read pages on what brethren this is, even though we just don't know for sure. You know, like you can write a book on it, but, you know, we don't know for sure who he's talking about. And then you say, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You can find a lot of commentary or disagreement probably on that, whether he's talking about. Now, if you remember, he's under house arrest, and some will say, Caesarea, some will say Rome. So either way, it's either to those that the gospel has already reached Rome, and that's what he means by Caesar's household, or whether it's even the very soldiers himself and the cooks and everybody in the household that he's witness to, you know. But either way, I don't even know if that, now to Paul that was relevant because he's got somebody in mind, and the letter would make it to them, and he's sending word to salute them and greet them. But I think there's some things in these routine verses, if you will, and I don't even like saying that because I feel like I'm undermining Scripture a little bit, but these very generic Scriptures that's implemented in every letter that he writes, I still think there's some things that we can pull out of it that I think God wants us to know. And let me just tell you what I heard just simply, so simple. With verse 21 and 22. Let me start with a salutation. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And again, I know you're so sick of hearing this, but all the way through Philippians, Paul has expressed his love for God's people. And let me say this. Paul loved everybody. He loved everybody. So maybe I should say it like this. Paul is expressing his passion for God's people. Paul loved everybody. He loved everybody. But when you read, you see clearly that he didn't just love the saints, he had passion for them. He was always expressing his passion for the saints. So as we close this letter, I'll quit making this point that I've made about every Wednesday night, that you ought to be passionate about God's people. So by the time we get done with this, if you ain't, then you didn't hear it, and it's on you. Because God has said this over and over and over. Paul, he loved everybody, but he had a passion for God's people. He just did. He just did. You know what you're passionate about. He was passionate about God's people. And so I love that he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul, he just saw himself that he is in Christ Jesus. He is in him. He is in him. And he loved the fellowship and the interaction with everybody else that was in Christ Jesus. I believe the passion for those that he's greeting, the passion was birthed from not so much who they are, but where they are. They're in Jesus. Salute those that are in Christ Jesus. Like, in other words, like, I believe Paul valued souls so much. But when he began to interact with those that is in the same setting as him, which is in Christ Jesus, he just couldn't help but express passion to them because he recognized, I don't think as much as who they were, but where they were. They're in Christ Jesus. They're in him. Paul, how can I not be crazy about somebody that's in him? Matter of fact, I would say to you that you ought to be real careful about how you treat somebody that is in Christ Jesus. You ought to be careful. Because it ain't about who they are, it's about where they are. Let's think about that for a minute. So he just couldn't help. So I don't know what kind of personality Paul had, but I do know this. He was always going out of his way to interact with those that was in Christ Jesus. He was. So that's the first thing I thought about that. Just to raise a standard and challenge us and remind us that when we look at one another that are believers in Christ, that there is a certain... there's a certain approach and treatment that we give them, again, not because of what they've done or who they are, but because of where they are. Right? Just got to be careful. And I say that. I think that's a relevant thing to say to a church, because if anybody else was raised in church all your life, you know why that'd be relevant. Because some of the people that can be the meanest is those sometimes in church that claim to be in Christ Jesus, which happens to be where you claim to be in him. And there's some things that it's always interesting to me that I've been in church all my life, and I'm not saying this as if it's bad. I'm just saying all my life we've emphasized, and again, don't take this wrong, because you'll hear me say the same thing to my kids. Don't be running in church, you know. Act right in the house of God, you know. Act right in the house of God. Yet it can be some of the same adults that will emphasize acting right in the house of God, but we ain't going to act right in Christ Jesus to one another sometimes. See, sometimes I think we just are blind to certain things. And these little things that Paul emphasizes, I think God wants us to notice. And so he was always passionate to interact with those that were in Christ Jesus. And again, I don't think it was about their looks or the way they thought, but it was about where they were. About where they were. Now, let me also say this. Just another point off this. So, if Paul is consistently greetings, greet each other with a kiss, you know, he's all the time, when he ends letters, when he's all the time a salutation, he emphasizes greetings. Now we're talking about the Word of God, right? Now, it's one thing if I write you a letter and send it in the mail, but that ain't the same thing. It's what Paul's doing. This is inerrant and infallible and inspired. It is the Word of God, right? It is God-breathed. That's what that means, inspired in the Greek. God-breathed the Word of God. Holy Spirit, he penned it. Holy Spirit wrote that book, right? And it's interesting to me. So you got to do something with a salutation when God wrote it, right? Now, if I just wrote it, we don't got to put a lot of emphasis on just a little greeting. But when Holy Ghost wants to pin down just a little greeting in the Bible, And he's going to preserve that against every enemy that's tried to do away with the Word of God for centuries, right? I think we got to ask, what's the big deal about it? And I think we've already made reference to that and alluded to some truth and some relevance about it. But I also just see this. You know what Paul was? When I see all these greetings and all these salutations, you know what I really just see? One word comes to my mind. Kindness. Kindness. I mean, that's, and I may be wrong, but that's what I think. Kindness. Yeah, but how do you feel when somebody goes so far out of their way just to give you a greeting? Don't you feel like, now that's it. Man, he's just kind. She's just kind. And not just you, but that's just the type of person they are. You know, there's some people like that. Paul was like that, and I believe he was always giving kindness, especially to those that were in Christ Jesus, because he knew that everybody in Christ Jesus deserved kindness. Deserved kindness. They deserved it because of where they are in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ Jesus, I don't deserve not one good thing. Right? Hey, apart from God, there ain't nothing good in me. I deserve a devil's hell is what I deserve, right? But just because of substitutionary atonement, because my sins was imputed into him and his righteousness imputed into me, because of that, you know what? I deserve some things, not based off my merit, but based off the one who died for me. I think God wants you to be treated. Part of this whole deal of atonement, substitutionary atonement, part of this whole thing about Jesus taking your place, as he took your place, you take his place. The whole idea of that is that now God treats me the way he would treat Jesus, because it's Jesus' righteousness in me. Right? So, going all the way back, kindness. Paul, he was kind. And I know that's a simple word, but let me just remind you, in this busy world and stressful world, if we're in Christ Jesus, we've always got to take time to be kind. Because Paul's under arrest, right? He's under arrest. He's being persecuted. And in the middle of that, he still takes time, because Holy Spirit's moving him, he still takes time to be kind. So, first thing out of this salutation, I just want you to think about that. We need to be kind. God wants us to be kind. We are in Christ Jesus. We owe that. That's what should come forth. So, I see that in the salutation. Does anybody have anything about a salutation here that you want to make mention on? About those two verses, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you chiefly. Anybody? Okay. Let's jump back to the doxology for a minute. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now unto God be glory forever and ever. I really believe the common thread that weaves through this Bible, that weaves through existence, is centered on the glory of God. Not centered on me, ain't centered on you, it ain't centered on mankind, but it's about His glory. You do know that heaven ain't going to be about me and you, it's going to be about His glory. Now, it'll be the best thing I could ever have, because He will tailor-make me with a glorified body to enjoy the glory of God and to take part in offering Him glory and beholding His glory. I mean, we're tailor-made for the glory. Everything's about His glory. It just is. Everything's about the glory of God. That's why I always said to you, I believe that we are most satisfied when He's most glorified. I think that's the way He made us to be. His glory. About Him. About Him. And I think that at times Christianity has certain sects of Christianity has walked away from the glory-centeredness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we've made it about ourselves. You know, we've made as if God exists for me. You know, sometimes we treat God as if He exists for me. But it's not. It's the other way around. I exist for Him and His glory. And His glory. You've heard me talk about this so much. We were made in His likeness and His image, which is glorious. And in man's fall, we're being redeemed right back to the very image and the likeness, conformed to His image, to the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive a glorified body, to put on immortality, all to enjoy His glory and behold it for all of eternity. I think even with your glorified body, for all of eternity, you ain't going to exhaust His glory. I think you'll never exhaust His glory. What's that book I give you, Robert? What did he say? Or no, it wasn't a book. It was that, what did he say? Something about, I don't know. I'll not even try to reference somebody because I'll probably totally mess this up. But something about you won't even approach the foothills of His glory or something like that. And all, you know, it's all about His glory. And so I love that he ends with everything being for the glory of God. He ends this letter, his ministry, everything he's did as he's in a jail cell and he's ministering to this church and he's fellowshipping in the gospel and everything he's just walked through, every bit of correction he brought to the church, every bit of encouragement he's brought to the church, everything that he's just did and wrote and everything going on between them, it all comes down to this very end that he would receive the glory forever and ever. All the glorious he is. All the glorious he is. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All the glorious he is. And let me remind you, now unto God and our Father. And you know, he could have just said, now unto God be glory forever and ever. Or now to my, but I love that even in just one little verse, you see where his heart is relationally with God. You are my God. You are Yahweh. You are Jehovah. You are God. You are God. First and foremost, you are God. But you're my Father. And so we just read a verse. I hear people pray a lot, and Father God, and Father God, and Father God. And that's good. That's good if you really are aware of what you're saying. When you're really honoring everything that he is to you relationally, everything that he wants to be to you. He says, I'm giving my God glory forever and ever. He is God. He is God. But he's also my Father receives glory forever and ever. Amen. And we don't need to read over these verses lightly. And this is what I'm thinking. When I read this doxology, this general format to a letter, he still expresses relationally who God is to him and gives him glory. So what am I about to do with that? I'm about to say this right here. In every little generic format of life, in our simple routine that is expected out of us, may we always express our relationship to God pointing to his glory. If that's what this little doxology is to most people, just a generic format routine, which it ain't to me, but if that's what it is to most people reading just part of the body of a letter, you know, then that's what it should be in our life, in every little routine part, that we would express every facet of a relationship. And this is important. This is important because there's a lot of people that have been in church a long time that he's their God, but they're not experiencing the paternal aspect of him. The Father, you know? You remember me telling the story about the guy that got on my nerves so bad because he was like, well, do you remember me telling the story about hunting? And he's like, yeah, Father told me to walk one ridge over, and I walked where Father told me, and there was all these deer sign. And I'm like, well, Father ain't telling me nothing when I'm hunting. He said, well, maybe you ain't talking to Father. He's like, shut up. You know, but I learned that from listening that he's expressing every aspect of his relationship with God in every little thing he does. You know, my flesh just thought, you get on my nerves, man, you know, but my spirit was thinking, you know what? What if you went into every simple aspect, whether it's your hobby or everything you do, you are encountering and experiencing and expressing every part of the relationship God is to you and pointing it back to His glory? I think that's what this doxology is about. Now, I really also think that this doxology is not so common and generic in part of a letter as some would think, because I think what happens a lot of time is people read this section of Scripture and then they pick back up and now we're getting into the conclusion of the letter. But I don't think it's a coincidence that verse 19 says this: "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever." I think verse 20 can also be very connected to verse 19. He just tells that, and listen, he just said this right here: My God, he tells that, he said, Paul says, let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you what, I'm going to tell you something, Paul says, and I'm going to tell you firsthand experience. He didn't just say, God will supply all your needs according to the riches of glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say that God will. He said, my God will supply all your needs. He says it as if he has saw God supply his needs in the personal, intimate interaction and experience of God taking care of him begin to make Paul say things like, my God, my God. My God will supply all your needs. I'm telling you, you're going to be okay. God's going to meet your needs. I know this because He's not just God. He's my God, and my God has met my needs, so I know a little thing or two about my God. I know this about my God. He's the God that meets the needs of His people. So if you look real close at verse 19, he says, my God will meet all your needs. And then he says in verse 20, our God. I think this is what we're supposed to do as believers, is go to a people and tell them about my God. My God. And you begin to tell them about the goodness of your God, so that at some point, my story about the goodness of my God becomes a glorious story about our God. You see, it goes from mine to now we're sharing, from mine to ours. I think that's the way it's supposed to work. And I know some will tell you that in apologetics that people don't need to hear no firsthand experience or stories. I don't believe that. I'm not buying it. I think there's a lot of approaches to apologetics. I think there's many things we need to do in apologetics. But I don't believe we need to leave off what we've experienced in God. I don't. I mean, I've took apologetics classes, and they'll tell you, well, we need to take this method, and this is what you say here, and this and this and this. And some, now there's some that do say you need to tell your experience. But some say that people don't want to hear that. I don't agree with that. I think if Holy Spirit's moving, that might be exactly what they need to hear sometimes. Let me just tell you what my God did. Let me tell you, and let me tell you. And so what Paul does, he says, my God's going to meet your needs according to His riches and glory. Now unto our God be glory to Him forever and ever. Out of that same glory, He's going to meet my needs, your needs. And you see this beautiful exchange between you and God. From His glory, He meets your needs. From His glory, He touches you. From His glory, He interacts with you. And the exchange back from that, because you can't buy what He's given you. The only thing you could give Him back that would be worthy, if you will, would just to give Him glory. The only good exchange you can give back, if something's coming to you from His glory, is to turn right around and give Him glory. And that's verse 19 and 20. My God, he says, and then he says, our God in the next verse. So you see he's expressing his relationship. He claims ownership of God. I want to encourage you, church. Start claiming ownership of him. Don't just call him God. Call him Daddy. Call him Abba. And there's certainly call him Jehovah. But it's okay to call him my God. I mean, you've heard me say before that's what I think blew the minds of the disciples. You know? I mean, they seen Jesus walk on water. They seen him cast out a demon. They seen him heal a leper. And they seen him heal the lame. They seen him give sight to the blind. But only one time does the disciples say, teach me to do that. I want to be taught how to do that. And that's when he prays. And what is it that is so amazing about his prayer? Is here's a guy saying something that ain't supposed to be said. Ain't no Pharisee saying, oh, my Father. I mean, they won't even say his name. You know? The Jews won't even say his name. They ain't about to call him my daddy. I mean, from a practical standpoint, that's what got Jesus killed, right? Now, he's saying that he's my daddy, and I'm his son, and he sent me, and we are the same. I'm in him, and he's in me, and we are one. And you'll be in us, and we'll be in you. And he's saying some things that Israel couldn't handle. The Pharisees couldn't. Sadducees couldn't. Ownership. God, hey, look, God bought you. He took ownership of you. He took ownership of you, and it's okay to take ownership of him. He said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and I'll walk in your midst. Paul writes that in Corinthians. He quotes that. He said, he'll be our God, and we'll be his people, and he'll walk in our midst. God wants you to take ownership of him. My God. I believe it's an effective way to minister. Tell him about your God. Tell him about your God. I'm not saying don't give them truth in Scripture. They need that. But never leave off what God has done for you. It's powerful. So let's look back at the doxology again. Does everybody see that? It's interesting. But my God, in verse 19, now unto God our Father. Listen to this. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a beautiful picture. That is a beautiful picture. Our glorious God, that all glory is ascribed to him. His glory is so, so powerful that the flesh can't handle it. If you saw his full glory, it'd kill you, the Bible teaches. I mean, Moses, he had to get in the cleft of a rock, and he got to see the glory, just the hinder parts, just the hinder parts. I've always said before, you know what I think the hinder parts were? I think he looked at one glimpse of God's glory, God's hinder parts, and in that one glimpse of glory, all that he wrote in the beginning, God created. I believe the revelation of all of the Pentateuch, all the things before Genesis, the create all of that, I believe that comes just from his hinder parts. Can't see all of it. You could hear die. But I'll hide you here and just let you get a glimpse of my hand. Let you see a glimpse of my glory, just the hinder parts. And I believe that's how fascinating it was. The hinder parts, the parts before we were here. His glory there. That's just what I believe. Anyhow. So you see his glory. You see his glory. Now it says this. So this God of glory that is so rich in his glory, everything you need is found in the riches of his glory. Now, God, it says this. Just pay attention here. God's going to supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And by glory, I'm not talking about what we like to call heaven. By Christ Jesus. How many of you know Jesus is your mediator? He comes to you. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession. He is your advocate. He is your lawyer. He is your mediator. Mediator. That's where we meet. You've heard me say so many times, some of the new ones, and I got a chance to share the gospel. And when I share the gospel, I try to make it as simple as I can, you know. So you've heard me tell the story so many times, and I got to do it Sunday. What happens if the bird and fish falls in love, you know? Do No matter how much they love each other, they can't be together because their natures are different. The fish can't come out of the water and sprout wings and fly in the heavens with the bird, and the bird can't take on gills and live under the water with the fish. It don't matter how much they love each other, there's a difference, a chasm, and it's defined by their natures are different, and that is God and humanity. He is holy. He is divine. We are fleshly. We are carnal. We are wicked. It don't matter how much God loves us. We can never be together until Jesus comes. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. That's why his daddy had to be divine and be God, and his mama had to be a human. So that in this God-man, the incarnate God, the word that puts on flesh, that is the one place the bird and fish can come. The one place God and man can meet in Jesus Christ. And he's your mediator. He's your mediator. He goes to God for you. But I want to tell you something. It's also Jesus that'll go dip into the riches of his daddy's glory and bring it back down to you. And what you'll find is your need was met. And when you got another one, he's going to go back to his daddy, to the God of glory, and he's going to dip down into his riches, and he's going to bring it back to you. That's what Paul is saying. My God's going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, but he's going to do it by the mediator, Christ Jesus. He's going to mediate for you. He's going to dip in and bring it to you, and he's going to go to him on your behalf and go back to you on his behalf. He's your mediator. The tabernacle that houses pure divinity, Jesus. So this little doxology, it's full of theology, right? If we just take some time to look at it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And then he ends with this. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He says that a lot of times at the beginning of letters and at the end. And actually, a different translation would say a grace of, and some of your Bibles may say this. If it does, just raise your hand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. See anybody's Bible say that? Okay. There's about five of y'all. Be with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. Somebody say grace. Grace. Peace be multiplied unto you. I mean, now, this ain't just Paul doing this. This is when Peter writes. And again, some say, well, that's just a common salutation. I just don't buy it. Because you know what? We need grace. I don't know if you're saved or not, but I know this. If you're saved, it's just because of grace. You're saved by grace. Through faith, not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. That required your faith, not your works. But you're saved by grace. You are saved by grace. Saved by grace. And I love that the very thing that God used, that flowed from him, that he embodied, the very thing that made it possible for you to know God, to be with God, the very thing that transforms, that at least releases the Spirit to transform. The Spirit couldn't transform you apart from God first giving you grace. Starts with God's grace, right? Saving grace, saving grace. And I just want to remind you that the same grace in which you were saved when you entered into this covenant, incredible relationship with God, is the same grace you need every day of your life. Grace. And I love that what Paul does here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I think that's a mouthful. I think he's speaking it over them. I think it's as if he's praying it, he's speaking it over you, but he's also exhorting them by saying it. Reminds them, you need some grace. It's what you need in the first place was grace. That's what you're going to need today, some grace. Whatever you're going through tonight, you know what? You're going to need some grace. Great grace. Grace is it. Grace is going to help you. Now, let me just read you a few verses. Let me remind you. I done showed you saving grace, Ephesians 2. Let me read you a couple of more. What about this? Let's flip over here. I'm nearly done. Last verse. 2 Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is a great correlation between strength and grace. Does anybody ever feel weak? Does anybody ever feel you just don't feel strong enough to do this? I don't feel strong enough to accomplish this. I don't feel strong enough to make it today. I don't feel strong enough to be, God, what you want me to be. I don't feel strong enough to pastor even a church of 30, God. I don't feel strong enough this. God, can I just take off this Sunday because I don't feel strong enough today? I don't feel strong enough to be a husband. I don't feel strong enough. Does anybody ever go through a moment where you just don't feel like you're strong enough? Grace. There's saving grace, but there's sustaining grace. And there's strengthening grace. Let me just read you a couple of more. I think they're fine words, very fitting words to leave these people with. Grace. He imparts it. He speaks it. He prays it. He exhorts it. All in one phrase. Let me read you again. I quoted this. I don't remember when I quoted it. Good gracious, maybe Sunday probably. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. God, take my thorn. My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace. You see God's strength perfected in your weakness. That's what grace will give birth to. That's what grace will birth in your life. God's perfect strength in the middle of your weakness. Somebody say amen. Let me read you another one. I'm nearly done. We could probably read several. Hebrews 4. Somebody probably needs to hear this. Hebrews 4:16. I got to go back. Verse 40. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold. I love it. He has passed into the heavens. Remember Paul saying, talks about the third heaven. They're in the body, I cannot tell. And he talks this by going into the third heaven. And I love that when you look at the temple and you see the three dimensions as you pass through one, as a high priest would pass through the outer into the inner, and he would pass through the inner into the Holy of Holies. He would pass through each dimension into the very throne room of God. And the writer says, no. Jesus is so superior to any high priest because you walk in through an outer court into an inner court into the what Jesus does, the high priest, is he passes through the first heaven where the birds are, and then he passes through the second heaven where the stars are, and then he passes into the third heaven where the throne of God is. That's that high priest, Jesus. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is touched. I've said, you've heard me say before that I can never feel what you feel. I can tell you that maybe I understand what you feel, and I'm sorry that you're feeling what you feel, and I can see how terrible it would be, and what I feel right now feels bad, and I don't know if it's exactly what you're feeling, but maybe it's close. That's the best I can ever give you in life. I can never feel exactly what you feel, but he is a high priest that is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He is your feelings and your infirmities touch God. He feels what you feel as he passes into the first heaven, the second heaven, into the third heavens, and the veil is rent in twain. There is no divider. There is no petition anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, so let us go before the throne of grace. The throne of grace. He could have called it the throne of love, the throne of power, the throne of mercy, the throne of wisdom, the throne of sovereignty, the throne of might. He could have called it the throne, but he called it the throne of grace. And he says, you march yourself right there. He is the forerunner that's went before you. He's done gone before you before the throne, and he's made the way. That's what Hebrews is about, by the way. He breaks down the pattern and the shadow of the Old Testament, showing you Jesus superior to the angels and to the high priest and to the sacrifices. And he gets it all the way through there just to tell you that you can walk right through where he went first, to the throne of grace, to find help in your time of need. I'm telling you, if you got need, you'll find help, and it'll be found in grace. You just got to approach the throne. Grace. Somebody say grace. Pretty fitting words to leave some folks with, I think. Oh me. All right. I'm about done. I promise. Promise. Two or three more verses. I want to tell you this. I want you to hear this. We're talking grace, right? James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God ain't stingy with his grace. He ain't stingy. This grace that's going to strengthen you, that's going to help you, what you need right now, whatever help you need in your time of need, in regard to your infirmity. God, look, God ain't, you don't got to ask him, right? You don't got to catch him on a good day. You don't got to hope that his grace ain't on back order or it's running. You ain't got to worry about none of that. It is a guarantee that when we humbly approach the throne by way of the path that has been tread by Jesus Christ, our Lord, our forerunner, that we'll find grace. He'll give it. He says, come confidently. Not, oh God, I know you probably don't want to see me over this little need, and I know I needed some grace yesterday, and you had to give me some grace on Monday, and God, I know you had to give it to me on Saturday too, and then on Friday, and I know this is something that I'm having a problem with that most people ain't got a problem with, and God, I know you're probably tired of seeing me today at the throne asking for a little more grace, but God, I'm scared that you ain't got to be that way. You just go on. Grace. He give it. He gives it. He gives it. Let me just tell you how close you are to it. Can I tell you how close you are to grace? Let me go back and read John. Where did Paul say he was? He was in Christ Jesus. He was in him, right? Paul says it all the time. I'm in Jesus. I'm in him. We are in Christ Jesus. Let me turn to John. And these are the last verses I'm quoting. Mark my word. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. John said, and truth. John said, look, I beheld this tabernacle. This fleshly tabernacle that tabernacled the glory of God through the person of the Son of God, the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that is God, the Word that put flesh on and tabernacled among us, that was so full of glory. We beheld the glory. And John said, I tell you this. He was full of grace and truth. Now, if Jesus is full of grace, don't that mean that grace is in him? Don't that mean if he's full of grace, it means that grace is in him? It really means that grace is everywhere in him. If he's full of grace, that means there's no place in him that you'd not find grace. This so happens to be where the believer resides, is in him. You're living in a house of glory, in a house of grace, and this house is called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You ain't never far from it, is what I'm trying to tell you. There's nowhere in him you can go and not find it. So if you got a need tonight, grace is there. And of his fullness have all... This is verse 16, by the way. I'd read verse 15, but I said I'd only read two. So, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He's full of grace. And of his fullness we've received grace for grace, 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 grace. Just grace. That's what John said. I beheld the glory, and he was just oozing me, just so full of grace, and just grace, 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 grace. Every time I touched him, it was grace. Every time I heard him, it was. Every time I felt him, it was grace. Truth and grace. So I want you to know, child of God, grace is so close to you. So I don't think that it's just a common ending. I think he's saying some heavy words. Some heavy words. That is Philippians.